Well, guys, we come to the end of our D-Now this morning, and one of the things that we're going to talk about, we've kind of got a different picture of who God is, and then we've looked at, you know, what do we do whenever God says no, and we've looked at what do we do when God says yes. And so now, and I think this is personally the hardest one. Let me make sure that this guy is off. Yes, okay. I think this is personally the hardest one, I know for me, but maybe for a lot of us, is what do we do when God says wait? I think that's possibly the hardest thing for us as Americans to do is wait. You look at your phone here, and for those of y'all that don't realize this, we didn't have internet on our phones 10 years ago. I didn't get my first cell phone until I was 16. Okay? What? Surely not. My dad had a bag phone. Okay? Do y'all even know what a bag phone is? It's a phone in a bag, all right? Yeah. It's supposed to look like this really cool, like, attaché little bag. You learned a new word today, attaché. It's like a briefcase. Yeah, you had to plug it into your car, and it had this, like, really ridiculous antenna that you had to stick up that didn't work. Oh yeah, I mean it was a self-defense device is what it was. A whack. What? Then you call, you know, police and help you out. But yeah, and so we are all about getting things faster and getting things quicker. I remember to download songs whenever it was cool to do that illegally through Napster. I'll confess I did it. I got most of my CD collection that way. But it would take me like 5 minutes to download a song because I had dial-up, okay? Now, you can download it on your phone in like a second and a half, yeah? And if not, there's some company that's dousing millions of dollars to make it a second and a half. And then there's going to be another company that's going to make it in 3/4 of a second. Yeah, that's less than a second and a half. I don't do math, so. We're all about getting things faster, and we're all about getting things instantly. Okay, because it's always on our terms. But what do we do when God says wait? And we're in John chapter 11 today. And so, if y'all guys would stand with me as we read the word. Kind of wake us up a little bit too, it'd be good. All right, we're going to be in John chapter 11. We're going to start with verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sister sent word to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. This he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go, so that I may awaken him out of sleep. The disciples then said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus then said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go now to him. So therefore Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him. But Mary stayed in the house. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." When she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled, and he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying?" So Jesus again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he's been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Didn't I say that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." The man who died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Then Jesus said to him, "Unbind him and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. Let's pray. God, we thank you and we praise you for who you are. And Father, we just thank you so much for your new mercies that you've given us this morning. And Father, I ask that you would just be with us as we look in your word, speak to our hearts, pierce our hearts, God. And Father, convict us of sin that we have. But God, just give us rest and assurance, God, of who you are and the fact that we can rest in you. Lord, we love you, and we ask that you would just be with us during this time. It's in Christ's name. Amen. Awesome. Y'all guys, that's it. Very cool. And so we see by looking at this text, we see that God waits for a reason, okay? He comforts those during the struggle, and he amazes everyone when it comes to pass, all right? Well, that made a really loud noise, but it's good. And so we see, first off, that he waits for a reason. And so from the onset, we see that God had a plan all along. Now, who do we know of Mary and Martha? Where do we know them from? And the Bible is not the correct answer. I want something more specific. Yes, okay. Well, if you guys look in, just for your own edification, the next chapter is whenever that event kind of takes place. And so we see John writing here, as he's writing, he's saying, yes, this is the same Mary and Martha who did this. But why do you think he wrote this before that event actually happened? One more time. Okay, to give a reason behind. Okay. What else? Do you think whenever he wrote this gospel that the story of the anointing during that time was already very well known within the church? Because that would make sense. That's why he would say, it's the same Mary and Martha who did this. And they'd be like, oh. Yeah? Does that make sense? It's that Mary and Martha, okay? And so, and we see Lazarus of Bethany. And so, because I'm a geography nerd, this is a map of what we've got. Here's the Temple Mount there in Jerusalem, the Mount of Olives, Bethpage, and we see Bethany down there. Now, this is a modern map, and so everything just looks kind of all together. But back in the day, like, 2 miles was, I mean, you walked. So 2 miles was a good distance, especially if you were like me. 2 miles is a long time. But we see that this is kind of where Jesus was during this time, all right? And so this kind of gives us kind of a better idea, kind of the closeness of where he was to Jerusalem, because that plays in later on. And so, as we kind of continue on here in verse 4, we see, but when Jesus heard this, or in verse 3, sorry, so the sisters sent word to him saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." But when Jesus heard this, he said, "This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it." Now, do you think that Mary and Martha had a pretty good relationship with Jesus already in order to write him a letter? And look at what they wrote in this letter. Okay? They said, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." Now I'm a dude. Obviously, I have a beard. But one of the things that dudes don't do is we don't really say we love each other a whole lot. Yeah? Can we just be honest about that? We do, but it's just like, "Man, you're a cool dude. Man, you're a cool dude too. Stupid allergies." That's kind of how it goes. At least that's how it goes for me. Y'all are going to laugh at me on that, so that's fine. We see already the relationship between Mary and Martha and also with Lazarus and Jesus during this time was already very close, okay? Because whenever Mary and Martha sent this letter, like, they didn't have to say, like, "Hey, you know, Lazarus, he's sick. And y'all guys met and hung out one time." But no, it says, like, "The guy who you love, he is sick." And coming from Mary and Martha, he knew exactly that he was talking about Lazarus. Yeah? And so we see this closeness, almost this, like, family-type relationship going on. Okay? And so we see that despite of all that, because if I were to get a letter that, like, you know, and I'll say it, I'll admit it, I'm a mama's boy, so if I heard, like, "Ryan, your mama is sick," because that's how it would come to me in this, like, you know, Scarlet kind of, is it Scarlet? Yeah, Scarlet from Gone with the Wind type of attitude. "Your mama's sick, come on back." And I'd be like, "Yes, I'm going right now." Nobody Gone with the Wind? Really? That Scarlet O'Hara was, like, dead on. I've been practicing that. Okay, all right, just nobody laugh. It's fine. All right. So we see here in verse 4, "But when Jesus said this," he said, "the sickness is not to end in death." And so in verse 6, "So when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." So we see that Jesus purposely stayed where he was. Okay. Now, if you love somebody and that loved one was sick, and normally back then, whenever they write of someone who's being sick, it's probably pretty bad. Okay? I mean, people up until 120 years ago were still dying of fever. Okay? So whenever they were sick, they were sick. It was a big deal. And in the Jewish culture, when someone had died, like, that was it. You were dead. Like, there was no miracle thing that was going to happen necessarily. There was no chance that you would come back. Like, as soon as you were dead, they'd put you in the tomb. They'd have a set time of mourning, and they would go on. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. And we see that Jesus, whenever he came in and started raising the dead and things like that through some of his other miracles, we see that this would be one of the biggest accomplishments of this aspect of resurrection. And we'll look at this later on here. And so when he heard this, he stayed 2 days longer. And in verse 7, "Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again and go see Lazarus," ultimately. "And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going there again." So obviously these people wanted him dead, right? "And then Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks by day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." And so essentially what Christ was saying there, and that phrase right there in the middle of it really confused me. And I was just like, I don't know what he's saying. Why is he, you know, he's being all parable-y and stuff like that. Because that's what happens. When I read the Bible, I get kind of like a whiny two-year-old is what my voice sounds like. But, and so we see that what he's basically saying is, my hour has not yet come. And so I'm going to go there, and I'm going to be with these people. Okay? And so he's saying whenever it is his time, he knows that what is happening next, what's going to happen next, is not his hour. All right, we remember from yesterday when he talked about my hour is at hand. Okay, he knew when his hour was at hand, and this was not the time. And so he's like, we're going to go. And in verse 11, he said, "This he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of his sleep. Now, when he said this, and we see later in the verses, whenever they reference to someone being asleep, whenever they really meant they were dead, it was a sign of them to be kind of righteous. They were a righteous person. And so he considered, we see this, not only was he the man that was loved by Jesus, but he was also considered by Jesus to be a righteous person within this context. It said, then the disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. And so I think the disciples here are kind of having this, you know, I don't know. I just think they're not getting it. And I kind of love this. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus then said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. I can almost imagine this like facepalm moment. You're like, all right, Lazarus is asleep. We're going to go wake him up. But like, well, God, if he's asleep, then he's going to be okay. And you're just like, oh my gosh, how long am I with you people? And so he's just like, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. And I love Thomas here. It's like, therefore Thomas, who is also called Didymus, which is kind of a cool name. I want to name a dog Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go so that we may die with him. He's like, all right, we're going to go. We're all going to die. It's going to be great. And I love it because waiting for us, we see just kind of this reason why Christ waited. He had a reason. And ultimately, it was to bring glory to God. And so we see this, and it reminds me a lot. I think our reaction sometimes whenever we have to wait on prayers to be answered, it's a lot like my little girl. We're just now starting, well, we've been feeding Olivia solid foods, or like pureed baby food type stuff, and she loves it. And so whenever we have this routine where we're spooning, you know, and it's kind of a beat, you know, you kind of go in a motion, and those of y'all that don't have kids, which is hopefully everybody, you don't know this yet, but whenever you get out of that sink of working in that motion and that beat, my daughter goes berserk. Like if it's half a second, she is just crying, flailing all over the place, throwing stuff, which is why we don't give her knives anymore. But, okay, we got that one. All right. But, we're not to get upset or mad at God when he delays his answers. Okay? Because ultimately we have to understand God is not ours to command. He's not this idol that we have made. He is a living, breathing God, and he is far superior to us. We're not here to mold him to fit our needs. He is our God, and he's not a gumball machine God. I told you you'd hear that phrase a lot. He is not a gumball machine God where we can say, all right, well, I'm going to do this, so you do this to me. It doesn't work that way. We do not always get an instantaneous response to our prayers. Sometimes God tells us to wait. But we have to understand that God has a plan when he tarries in his answering, and even though we might be like the disciples here, and even though we might not realize it. But while he waits for a reason, we also see that he comforts us during the struggle, okay? And in this next section here, we're gonna kind of check this out whenever Jesus finally comes to Bethany. Now, when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and we saw that. And many of the Jews had come to Mary and Martha to console them concerning their brother. So if Jews were coming from the big city to go and see Mary and Martha, that kind of means they were probably a rather influential family, and some of their family kind of came in, things like that. Well, with mourning in the ancient Near East, I have tongue-tied this morning. In that time in Israel, there was a set time for mourning. There was about, I think it was about 7 days of public mourning, and then about 30 days of private mourning. I'm going to stand over here for the rest of the talk. And there was about 30 days of private mourning, okay? And so a lot of times in this culture, you would have professional mourners that would attend funerals, okay? And these are just people that would make, even though death is never a small deal, they would make a much bigger deal about what is going on. They would be the ones that would be crying and bawling in the corner that everyone would see, and they'd be breaking down. And not because necessarily they cared for the person, it's just the culture, it's what they did, okay? And so you have some of these Jews that have come from Jerusalem to come and do this. And so, And so we see in verse 20, Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you have been there, my brother would have not have died. Okay, I think that's something you definitely think about whenever somebody dies. If this would have happened, then this wouldn't have happened and things like that. But verse 23 here, or verse 22 really kind of gives a big testament to Martha. It says, but even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you. So she knew that Jesus was somebody very special. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. You see, at this time they already believed in the aspect of a resurrection. And so whenever people would die and things like that, they would say, well, I'm going to see him on the last day. Or your brother will rise again. And so it was kind of this term of comfort. And I think we even still do it to this day whenever we know that a believer has died. We try to comfort the family by saying, like, okay, yes, it's sad now, but you will see that person again. And this is kind of what Martha was thinking Jesus was saying, but Jesus had other plans in mind. So your brother will rise again in verse 24. It says, Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And then Jesus said to her, and this is a huge statement, and people, and obviously they kind of, you have some Jews here that obviously missed it, but just then Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? He essentially lays out, not only can I resurrect, but I am the resurrection and the life. I am this. I am who I say I am. I am God. This is a messianic statement. He is declaring something that normal people cannot. Not even the prophets, not even the Old Testament prophets that they look to so with such high reverence. He is saying something that these prophets cannot do. He is claiming something different. And he said, do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. And such an astounding statement from Martha, because I think when we look at the scene whenever Martha and Mary and the ointment is concerned, we see Martha kind of being this busybody doing her own thing. But we see right here such a strong statement that Martha has made. And I think we kind of overlook that sometimes. And so we see in 28, it says, when she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to it. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but it was still in the place where Martha had met him. So he's just kind of hanging out. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Because it was also custom that during the early parts of mourning, they would go back to the tomb, the women would go back to the tomb and weep and things like that. Therefore, when Mary came to see Jesus, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Kind of the same thing that her sister said, yeah? So they had the same thing on their minds when they were talking about it as they were waiting for Christ to come. When Jesus, therefore, saw her weeping, and the Jews came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. And we see the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. But I want us to stop and camp out there for a second. Because while it may be the shortest verse in the Bible, it is probably one of the most powerful. And if we take time to unpack it, we can see it. The term wept here for Jesus is, it kind of signifies in the original language kind of this aspect of silent, just an overcome of emotion with tears and just bitter tears, bitter weeping. Okay, whereas what we would use the term weeping for in like verse 33 has to do more with like wailing, like that. But Jesus was more of a silent, kind of reserved kind of weeping. So very close, very intimate. Okay, and so we kind of see this difference here. And I kept thinking about this, and I was like, this is Jesus. Like this event, even though he knew that ultimately he was going to raise Lazarus back from the dead, that hour, this event still brought Jesus to tears. Jesus still wept. Because not only was he there with Mary and Martha, he was comforting them and he was consoling them, but he was also there and with his friend who had died, Lazarus. He wept over Lazarus. He wept over this situation. He wept over comforting his friends. And I think that speaks volumes, especially the fact, like I said, he was about to raise him out of the dead within that very hour. And so instead of just going like, all right, before I get all cry, let's roll the stone, boom, Lazarus, let's go have, you know, falafel. But you got that. Okay. But we see here that Jesus wept. Whenever Mary and Martha were in their mourning, Jesus was there with us. And how much more did he weep? And how much more were his tears in comparison to Mary and Martha's? Because this is Jesus who was 100% God, 100% man. Knew what was going to happen. Knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Knew ultimately the price he was going to have to pay for people. And here we see Jesus weeping. Just what a touching moment that this is. And it reminds me, I'll tell you guys a story in my life. I had my great-grandmother. She died when she was over 100. She lived a very long life. She was a believer, and she died of natural causes. But a couple months after that, I had one of my judo instructors. He killed himself, and he took too many pills and drank a little bit, and he ended up shooting himself. And I really sat down and thought about the two, because my judo instructor, I tried to talk to him about Christ, and he just ultimately just did not believe, and he rejected it. And I looked, and I thought about him, and I thought about my great-grandmother. My great-grandmother was a believer. She would, you know, drag me kicking and screaming up to vacation Bible school at the little Methodist church in Cleveland, Texas. And I cried for my great-grandmother because I know ultimately in the faith that I have in Christ that I will see her again, and I took comfort in that. But I know unless he made a changing profession in the time that last time I talked to him, I know that I will never see my judo instructor again. He wholeheartedly did not believe in Christ, and therefore he's going to spend a lifetime of separation away from him. And can I tell you that I mourned over him? I cried harder for him than I did for my great-grandmother. And it wasn't out of a lack of love, because ultimately I knew that my great-grandmother and I would see each other again. And so we see whenever this aspect of Jesus weeping, and I think of how I cried for those people. How much more is the weeping of Jesus, who knows us, who has, you know, named and numbered all the stars in the sky, yet knows how many hairs we have on our head? Okay, who wants to know us personally and intimately? And we see that aspect here in the fact that Jesus wept. To the point where some of the Jews were saying here in verse 36, see how he loved him. Okay? But some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying? So you had some in the crowd that were really moved by what happened with Jesus. And you had some that were like, hey, wait a minute, this guy, I remember him spitting on some mud and, you know, curing this blind guy. Couldn't he have saved him? And ultimately, if we remember our Bible stories, absolutely he could. You remember the story about whenever the soldier came up and talked to Jesus, the centurion? Okay? He didn't even have to show up for that healing. The centurion was just like, look, if you say it, I know it's going to get done. Because that's the way I do things, and I know you're better than I am. It's the Ryan Jasper version. And so we see kind of the reason why all of this kind of comes about. But even while he may delay the answer to our prayer, we know that he will not abandon us during the times between. And so now we kind of come to this finale, the big finish, the reason why God has waited, to do what he is going to do. We see that he amazes everyone whenever it comes to pass. And so Jesus, again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now, I want to show you guys a picture of the tomb. This is where they think the tomb of Lazarus obviously resides. And if you see, we're talking like about a this tall entryway, yeah? Okay, not very big. And this is the inside of it, of kind of what they think. And so, and since it has stairs, it kind of adds to what I think Lazarus had to go through to get up through those stairs and underneath that. And so we'll talk about that here in a second. But just kind of want to give you an idea of how catacombs were kind of built in the ancient Near East during that time. Because I think if we get a picture of how people lived, we can understand some of the things that go on. Yeah? Okay? Because our culture, our American culture, and this is not me dogging on our American culture, but our culture is extremely different than an Israeli culture, even today, let alone 2,000 years ago. Okay? Very, very different. And so it's hard for us to understand some of the idioms and some of the key phrases that they use and some of the ways they do things. And so it helps to kind of get a picture and kind of get an idea of that. And so we see that we're here kind of at the big finale. And so we see in verse 38, so Jesus, again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave and a stone was lying against it. Why do you think a stone was there? Why do you think a stone was covering up the place? Smell bad. Okay, what else? Grave robbers. Yeah, what else?
Keep animals out.
That's right. Yeah. Have y'all guys seen a raccoon go through a garbage can? Yeah, it'll be like a buffet for a raccoon. Okay. And so we see here in verse 39, Jesus said, remove the stone. And I love it because it's very much Martha. Martha, the sister of the seasoner, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Okay? Real quick, I want to explain to you what happens to the body 4 days after it's dead. It's a phrase, I think, livor mortis. We know of rigor mortis, where the body gets real stiff. And livor mortis is this stage right here. So within the time of him dying, and the time where Jesus is at now, the body has stiffened up, has relaxed, has bloated, has subsided, okay? Vapors have become apparent around the body, okay? It's basically kind of decomposition is starting. Juices have started to appear, okay? So this is the very onset of the decaying process. So I want you guys to understand this, and there's liver mortis, you see this aspect of the blood. Like after a certain day, couple days, the blood, when it's not being pumped, just like any other type of liquid, it's going to find the lowest, easiest source to go to. So it's going to collect in a certain low spot of the body. Okay? And so I want you guys to understand this, not to gross you out on a Sunday morning after you had donuts, but for you to understand that unlike some of other Jesus' miracles where, like, the person was dead and then he was like, get up, and then the person got up, this person has been dead for 4 days. Most people during this time did not believe anything was possible because the body had started to decompose, okay? So there's a massive, massive, and I think it really looks into the actual miracle that takes place here with resurrection, because not only was Lazarus just resurrected, okay, but he was also restored. Okay, because it's going to be hard whenever you're sloshing around, 3 liters of blood on your foot when you're walking around after you're alive. Yeah? Okay, so with the resurrection, there was a restoration here as well. And so we see this prayer that Jesus prays in verse 40. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But because of the people standing around, I said it, so that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And so we see this prayer that he did was very, very much for the people in attendance. Because Christ himself knew that as soon as he got that message, he'd have been like, all right, Lazarus, you're good. All right, you can thank me later, buddy. But he did all this for a reason. And we see this reason unfolding here, and we see part of it unfolding within this prayer, that this prayer in this aspect, this setup here was for the people, okay? And it was for their encouragement and their faith. And so we'll see that here. I knew you always hear me because, and so verse 43 says, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. The man who died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. And so, like going back to that, you don't have to go back to this, no big deal. But going back to what we remember of the inside of the tomb, quite possibly Lazarus had to crawl out of his spot all the time, bound hand and foot like this, you know, and he's hopping around and going up the stairs. And then he has to crawl underneath to come out. Okay? And so there's a lot going on with, you know, a guy that was bound up with wrappings. All right? That was pretty tough. And so we see this miraculous event happen. And he says, unbind him and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. We see sometimes God delays healing and blessing so that he might enlarge it. Because think about the people who were there. All right? You had Mary and Martha. You had the disciples. You had the Jews, who obviously at this time did not believe in Christ. You had all those people there to see this amazing, amazing event. And so we see that it refined the faith of Mary, Martha, and the disciples. Seeing this event firsthand, seeing how everything kind of came about. And we look at how the Jews who came to Mary in verse 45 saw what he had done and believed in him. See, the disciples and the sisters knew he could do amazing things, but this reinforced their faith. And for the crowd, many came to believe. And it's also a story to reinforce our faith and things like that whenever God waits in our prayers. Yet at times, I also think it's a test of our own faith. A friend of mine from my youth group, his name is Matt. And Matt, right out of high school, went off the deep end. Said he didn't believe in God, got involved in a lot of crazy stuff. And he and the guys that he ran with kind of did. And I remember praying for him whenever I got out of high school and hearing about what happened and being really sad because he was my friend. And then ultimately, and I'll confess this to y'all, over time, I just gave up. I gave up praying for him. And I think looking back, it was really kind of a lack of faith on my aspect. Because I thought he was just going to go off and do his own thing forever, and there was nothing that can be done. So I stopped praying for him. And actually, about a month ago, I see his cousin who works at Walmart. And after 10 years, this guy has turned his life around. And so, and just the amazing things that has taken place, because he's gotten married, he's had kids, and now he's able to take his family in the right direction. And so what an amazing thing to see that happening, that 10 years ago, that God was waiting and waiting and waiting for this right moment for him to turn his life around. And so it was a huge deal for me. It reinforced my faith to hear that. Because I'll confess to you also, my brother and my mom don't talk. It was kind of a he said, she said kind of thing, but they don't speak to each other anymore. And I had kind of stopped praying for that. But after hearing that story and being re-energized and reinforcing my faith, it's given me the faith and the hope that, yes, even though it may take time, and even though it may be difficult for me being stuck in the middle and may be difficult for them because of the family bonds that are broken, I have faith that God's going to turn that back around. And I pray that this story wasn't just a story for y'all, because we always need to ask, what does this mean for me? Because we understand the delaying of the answer was to bring glory to God and draw us closer to him. And so we need to understand that God has a plan and may answer your prayer with a yes, but it might not be on our timetable. And we have to be okay with that. Because ultimately, if you don't, it's not going to be on your timetable anyway. We have to have faith that God is bigger than our problems, no matter how long they last. We got to have faith that if your parents are fighting, if your parents are split up and things are crazy, whatever the situation may be, you have to have the faith that God is bigger than those situations. We must trust that he will bring about the greatest good, not only for us, but also for his own glory, which is ultimately what we are to be about. And we must continually pray for things and wait on God to work out his plan. That's something we don't like to hear. We don't like to wait. But it's definitely something that we have to do. And I think we see it in Scripture as well. And if I can help you with that, when you pray for something big, like the things that I had mentioned here, like with my mother and my brother, keep praying for them. Continually pray for them. And even ask God to help with your unbelief, like the man who wanted his daughter healed. And I think it's okay to confess that. Just be like, God, help me with this. I'm having a hard, difficult time. God wants to hear from you on this. One of my favorite verses is 1 Peter 5:7. It says, cast all your anxieties upon him, for he cares for you. And I love the fact they use the term anxieties, because to me that really triggers the small things as well as the big things. God wants to hear it all. Okay? And so we've seen what happens when he says yes, we've seen what happens when he says no, and we've seen what happens when he says wait. And we understand we serve an amazing and mighty God. And let's look at the resolve that David had in his trusting and waiting on God here as we look at Psalm 62. And we'll close with this. My soul waits in silence for God only. From him is my salvation. He is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will you assail a man that you may murder him, all of you, like a leaning wall, like a tottering fence? They have counseled only to thrust him down from his high position. They delight in falsehood. They bless with their mouth, but inwardly they curse. My soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. On God my salvation and my glory rest, the rock of my strength. My refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Men of low degree are only vanity, and men of rank are a lie. In the balances they go up, they are together lighter than breath. They do not trust in oppression, and do not vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart upon them. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God, and loving kindness is yours, O Lord, for you recompense a man according to his work. And so as we close up our D now, as we come to our final act here in the aspect of supplication is the S. And so I want you guys just quickly, we see that supplication is the petitioning of God for your request for others as well as others as yourself. And so I want you to take this time and pair up with someone. Don't care if you know them. Pair up with someone and ask them some things they can pray for. That you can pray for them. Take time to pray for them and then switch. Yeah? So y'all guys take that time right now.